like to tell you about my qualifications. I've got my certificates here. This is to certify that Robin Whitworth let me tell you about my special qualifications, because my university examiner was really impressed. I was at the top, the best ever seen, first class. The transcript of my results stated that Robin's knowledge of the subject matter was brilliant, outstanding, and unsurpassed. We testify that this person is the best informed we have ever seen dealing with this subject matter. I got first class honours 100% in the subject of looking after number one, that's Robin Whitworth, given under our hands and seal. Robin Whitworth signed this, president, founder and examiner of the University of Robin Whitworth. So there it is. It's not even worth the card it's printed on. It would be better if I'd left it blank. Such a degree, of course, isn't very worthwhile authentication. I'd like you to turn, please, back to John chapter 5. It's on page 1069 in the Pew Bibles. And this passage is about witness, about what makes for right authentication. It involves the appropriate subject matter, proper measures, and independent examination. Right at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus has taken what was seen as a shocking step of healing someone. It's there in verses 8 and 9. Jesus said to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. But what shocked and horrified the authorities was that this was on a Sabbath. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, it says at the end of verse 9. The Jewish leaders were outraged, and they talked with Jesus about this, why it had happened. It's there in verses 16 to 18. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And it's all about this argument and the reasons for it that we have this passage. And in the bit that Denise read for us, testify is mentioned 6 times and testimony 4 times, and the Greek for this is martyrio, the word for giving testimony or bearing witness, or for being a witness or bearing witness. It's the word from which we get the word martyr, of someone who's given witness even to the point of death. So we're thinking about evidence and testimony, the evidence and proof for who Jesus is and what he did. And in the passage from verses 30 to 39, there are 4 witnesses and 4 evidences for who Jesus is. The first witness is his Father in heaven. It's there in verses 30 to 32 and verse 37. "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. That's his Father in heaven. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. His Father is his witness, and Jesus shows his unity with his Father. There is mystery here. It's very hard to understand. We can see that Jesus was separate and an individual. But that wasn't all that Jesus was. In the introduction to the Gospel, John has said that Jesus was the Word. He was with God. He was God from the beginning. He wasn't just identified with God, but he was God. In John 10, Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. So not only was Jesus fully human, he was also fully God. At the same time, he was part of the Trinity, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in verse 32, he's saying, there is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. The Father witnesses in Jesus' favour. If you remember when Jesus was baptised, Luke writes this, when all people were being baptised, Jesus was baptised too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And a similar affirmation was given by the Father at the Transfiguration. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. So right from his incarnation and through all his life, he showed unity of person with the Father. The only time that unity was broken was on the cross, when our sin somehow broke the link between the Father and the Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's another mystery. But he also shows the good works from the Father. He shows unity of purpose with the Father. It's there in verse 19, if you look back. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And it's also there in verses 13, 36 to 37. Jesus is bearing witness to himself, his identity and unity, and his alignment to his Father's person and purposes bear witness to whom Jesus is. The next witness is John the Baptist, and it's there in verses 33 to 35. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus. He was the forerunner. Remember, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right in the prologue to John's Gospel, he talks about Jesus, and then he goes on to mention John, a man sent from God to testify to Jesus, bearing witness and pointing to the light. And the Jewish authorities thought there was something very special about John. And in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, they went and asked him if he was the Messiah. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." One of the features of John's Gospel is the great I ams, the I am statements of Jesus. But here we get an emphatic not of an I am. I am not the Messiah. So Jesus said that John the Baptist was a lamp that burned and gave light. If we turn on to John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So John was a light, but Jesus is the light, the true light, for each one of us. The next witness of the miracles, and it's not 33 to 35, it's actually verse 36. The miracles that Jesus did helped us to understand who he was. There are signs pointing to his nature, his divine nature. Verse 36, "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." His miracles point to who Jesus was. As he said at one point, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk." Being a miracle worker was the sign that Jesus is the Messiah. The miracles bear witness to who Jesus is and why he came. In his commentary, J.C. Ryle says that unbelief does not arise so much from want of evidence as from want of will to believe. So that's three witnesses. The fourth are scriptures. They prophesied and spoke about Jesus, as he said to the two on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Again, in the commentary, it says this: Jesus is not merely in the Gospels and Epistles. Christ is to be found directly and indirectly in the Law, the Psalms and the Prophets, in the promises to Adam, Abraham, Moses and David, in the types and emblems of the ceremonial law, in the predictions of Isaiah and the other prophets. Jesus is everywhere to be found in the Old Testament. The scriptures bear witness to Jesus. And there's one more witness for ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The Holy Spirit confirms who Jesus is and confirms all the other witnesses for us as well. So that's witness. Now we have the witless. That's really what Jesus is saying about these leaders, and perhaps about unbelievers in general, that they are deaf and they are blind. They can't hear what Jesus is saying, and they can't see what he's doing. But look at verses 37 to 40. "The Father who sent me himself testifies concerning me. You have never heard his voice, they're deaf, nor seen his form, they're blind, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. They're deaf and blind and have no understanding. And it seems to be because they refuse to. In part, Jesus is saying it's because they're more concerned about being thought of well by others than being thought of well by God. But it's something to do with their will, so that when they study the scriptures in verses 39 and 40, they just don't get it. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Somehow it's the attitude with which we read scriptures that we need to be studying, and our hearts need to be engaged for it to mean anything. Otherwise, there's a danger of simply reading it and it doesn't go in. They refuse to come to him to have life. Some are unwitting because they simply don't know or realise their need. But for each of us who do turn to him, to who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. We need to read the scriptures with our hearts engaged. Verse 42. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. That's what we need as we read and study, with our hearts engaged to properly understand. Then we can learn about what we need to do to follow him, to be witty. So that's the final thing about our response to Jesus. Although all this has been about witness statements, almost as though Jesus might have been on trial, it is in fact the world being put on trial by Jesus, each one of us, to find the evidence of Jesus' innocence and our guilt. We need to be open to him, to hear and accept his diagnosis of our problems, to turn to him for forgiveness, and to accept him as Saviour and Lord. Some do refuse to come to him to have life. So we need to read scriptures with our hearts engaged, so we can properly understand. And then we can learn about what we need to do to follow him, to be witty about how we follow. Then we can seek the glory that comes from the only God. Studying scripture does not by itself impart life. The scriptures bear witness to Jesus, the one who gives life. The study of the Bible ought to result in genuine faith in Jesus, followed by obedient action and transformed lives.